Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of John. We'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace, in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And from John 9, verse 1 through 5, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Waiting for the light. It's a bit of a funny thing to say as we sit in a well-lit room, isn't it? Have you ever experienced complete darkness? Have you ever been in a place where you were in the complete absence of light? It's actually a lot harder to be in complete darkness than you might think. If you were to go outside late at night, you generally have the moon and the stars giving off at least some light. And on cloudy nights, when the moon and the stars are blocked from our view, then even the clouds will reflect back the light of the city. Even far from the city or far from town where I live, even there, there's even bits of light pollution. And so you'll find that if you spend enough time out in the darkness, that things will soon begin to reveal their shape. There's at least some light around you. Back in my youth pastor days back in Ontario, one of the things that the youth of the church that I worked at loved to do the most on our youth night was to play the game Sardines. If you're not familiar with a game of sardines, it's a little bit like hide and go seek, but backwards, where one person will go and hide, and then the rest of the people who are playing this game will have to, in complete darkness, try to find this other person. And this is a game that we'd play in the church at the end of our youth night. So at the end, when everyone else has left the building, we'd flip off all the lights in the building. And there is just about one, maybe two places where you could go where you'd be completely concealed in the darkness. The place that the youth liked to go most, where they were completely concealed, was in one of the rooms in the church basement. And the church basement had absolutely no light in it, so the street lights, the light around the church building, couldn't make its way into the basement. And you'd go down into the basement, and you'd close the door behind you to the first room. You'd go into the second room, which was beside it, and you'd close that door. And then you'd go into a third room, a storage room, off of the back of that second room. And you'd close that door as well. And only then could you experience complete darkness. It's the kind of darkness that you would walk in, and if somebody happened to be hiding in that room, there are only two ways that you could find them. The first was if they happened to make a sound as you entered the room. Like, you either heard their breathing or a cough or something like that, some noise that they might make. Or the other way would be as if you entered the room in complete darkness and you began to feel around very carefully to make sure that you don't bump into things that are in the room that are being stored in this room. And somewhere in the back corner of the room, either in a cupboard or underneath a table or somewhere else, you might just happen to stumble across and to find the person hiding there. And then you would join them in their hiding spot, and the next person might enter the room after a few minutes, and the whole thing happens all over again. And that was the only way that the youth playing this game would be able to hide and to conceal themselves in complete darkness. There's a funny thing about being in complete darkness. You don't actually see it as complete darkness. Instead, your eyes begin to play tricks on you, and you start to think that you see shadows or shapes or different things in the darkness. Our eyes are not made to see complete darkness. They want to see the light, and so they begin to try to make sense of what's before them and try to create a picture of what might be there. So what then does it mean that we are waiting for the light? Advent is a time of waiting. We're waiting for the coming of the Christmas season. We're waiting for the time of celebration. Maybe as students, we're waiting for a Christmas break of 2 weeks without going to school and dealing with homework and the like. But as Christians, we're also waiting for the day of Christ's return. We're waiting for that day where he'll come back and he'll make all things new. We're waiting for the day that he'll shine his light into all the dark corners of this creation and he'll chase away the darkness for good. This morning we read from the book of John, the Gospel of John. And the apostle starts his gospel in a very different way than the other gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each begin their gospel with something that happens either near the beginning of Jesus' life or near the beginning of his ministry. But John, for us, finds a very different beginning. He goes back to the very beginning of creation. Before anything was created, the earth was formless and void, and it was empty, and there's darkness over the surface of the deep. The Word, who is with God and who was God, was with God in the beginning. This Word is the light of all mankind, we're told. It's the light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. John explains that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This Word was the one and the only Son of God, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. People of God, Jesus is this Word who became flesh. He is the light of all mankind. And as Jesus says in John 9, verse 5, he is the light of the world. He was present at the beginning of creation. And in fact, the Father created all things through him. He came into the world in the form of a baby boy on that first Christmas day. His mother, Mary, and Joseph, who was with her, laid him in the manger of a cattle stall, a humble beginning for the light of the world. In fact, in the dark of night, there was not much light to be seen on that first Christmas night. Even his own earthly parents didn't understand how this tiny little baby could be the light of the world. They believed it to be true, I'm sure. But at the same time, hard to imagine a tiny baby growing up as both God and man with a plan to save all of creation. John notes that even as Mary and Joseph believed Jesus to be the Messiah, the world did not. In John 1, verse 10, he writes, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Jesus Christ came into the world which was his own, but the world did not receive him as the Son of God or as the Savior of the world. Even though the light came into the world chose to remain in darkness. Humankind willfully chose spiritual blindness over living in the light. Even as Jesus ministered to the people of Israel, he knew this. As he prepares to heal the man who was born blind, Jesus says to him, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." "When I am in the world," Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." When I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus was in the world some 2,000 years ago. He left the world when he ascended into heaven in the year 29 AD. That is 1,993 years ago. And so this begs the question, have we been living in perpetual darkness ever since then? Has our light left us in the darkness of night where we'll remain until the day he returns? Well, not exactly. First of all, when Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, he never fully chased away the darkness. He shone his light into the world for the world to see, but the darkness of sin and death remained. Jesus took away the power of sin and death, and one day he will return to defeat them completely. But for now, he has allowed them to remain. Consider the Christ candle at the middle of our Advent wreath. Now, in my church, we have kerosene-filled candles on a Advent wreath that's similar in shape and size, but it's a bigger candle. And so when these candles are first lit, when you first meet the flame, then the kerosene allows the flame to flare up sometimes over 8 inches high before it settles down into a more candle-like flame. If we're to light the Christ candle here, with all the other lights in this room turned off and with the light coming through the windows covered up and even the cracks beneath the doorways covered so that no light will come into the room, then the flame from the Christ candle would be visible from all parts of this room. It might even cast a few shadows up on the walls, and the faces of those who sit nearest may even show a bit of that warm glow from the light of the candle. That first flame, when the candle's lit and when it flares up to be about 8 inches high, is a little bit like Christ's light, or Christ's life when he lived and when he died in this world and when he rose again from the dead. His light shone brightly as he healed, as he taught, and as he ministered to others. And when they nailed him to the cross, the light seemed to flicker on, and the flame became much smaller, but it could not be snuffed out permanently. The light grew again when God raised Jesus from the dead, and he continued to teach his disciples. And when he ascended to heaven, the light of the candle became small again, but it never went out. In his last words before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Through Jesus, God gave us his word, his written word, to illuminate our lives. As long as God's word remains, we have his presence with us, and the light of the Christ candle will not go out. But something else happened too, which caused the light to grow in another way. At Pentecost, God sent his Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of those he adopted into sonship in his kingdom. First the disciples, then the believers in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And in the book of Acts, we see that the light spread throughout all Asia Minor and into Europe and throughout the known world of that day. And that spreading light mimics what we might do here in a Christmas candlelight service. First, we light the Christ candle. Then somebody approaches the Christ candle with a candle of their own, and they light their own candle from the candle at the front here. And then they'll go throughout the sanctuary and they'll light the candles of everyone sitting at the ends of the pews. And then they'll pass on the flame to the people who are sitting next to them. I'm not sure, is this something you do at Christmas? A number of churches have done it, so it's just a beautiful picture of the growing light that comes from the life of Christ as he lives in our hearts. That as we pass on the flame, even if this room were in complete darkness, as everyone holds a candle in front of them with the light that comes from the Christ candle, then the room soon becomes much more bright than it was when it was just the one candle lit. The same is true, not just with the flame of the Christ candle, but the light of Christ that lives in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we pass on that flame, the light grows, not only within us, but in our community and in the world around us as we begin to illumine the world through the light of Christ at work in our own hearts. It's a powerful image. It's one that I want you to hold on to. I want you to know that as Christ comes into your life and transforms it by his Holy Spirit, he gives you his light. And if you possess Christ's light in you, you have the responsibility to tend to its flame and to make sure that it remains lit and to share that light with others. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the light of Christ." We who have God's Spirit living in us, we possess the light of Christ. Each of us is like a tiny single candle with a tiny single flame on top of it. If we stand alone, we can give just a little bit of light. But if we stand together, each with our own small candle lit by the flame that came from the light of Christ, then the light of Christ will be visible throughout this room and wherever we go. And if we allow Christ's light to shine in our hearts, and if we make that light visible in our actions and in how we share God's love with others, we allow that light of Christ to spread throughout our church and into the world around us. This theme of light is one that comes up frequently in Jesus' ministry. In his teaching on salt and light, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let me ask you this. When was the last time someone saw something that you did and turned to God in praise for your actions? Are you living your life in a way that points people to the glory of who God is? Or are you living it selfishly and for your own glory, for your own comfort, or for your own peace? Because if you and I are living right Christian lives, the things that we do should help others to see Jesus. Our actions should shine his light, not hide it or to keep it to ourselves. In Matthew 7, Jesus has a stern warning for anyone who would claim to have Christ's light, but who fails to show it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus says, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. These are harsh words. But they're words that we need to take to heart. In the same way that you can stand here in church and hold an unlit candle on a Christmas candlelight service, so too you can sit in this room on this morning, and you can call yourself a Christian, and yet you can refuse to allow your life to be transformed by the power of God's light. The Apostle Paul explains in Ephesians 5 what it means to be a child of the light. He says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then he continues, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, but rather thanksgiving. Later he says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now I could preach a whole nother sermon on these 21 verses from Ephesians 5. Actually, I have preached a whole couple other sermons, but I won't preach another one here this morning. Instead, what I want you to do is to take time this week to read through Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21. And I want you to pick just one thing that Paul mentions, one thing that you do that veils the light of Christ in you. We all have those things that will veil Christ's light, that hide his light by our sin. So pick one of those things. If you don't think you can find something, you can give me a call, or you can make the drive down to Pinoca sometime this week, and we can find something together. We can sit and talk about it, and I'm sure that as we talk, we will find one thing at least that veils Christ's light. I know I have things in my own life that hide Christ's light. And I want you to bring that one thing that you've picked for this week, and I want you to bring it to the light. Allow it to be exposed, so that God's Spirit can work with you in eliminating the things in your life that hide his light. People of God, we are waiting for the light. We are waiting for the day of Christ's return, when he will fill all of creation with his glory. And truly, I long for that day. But as we wait, we are called to an active waiting. We're called to shine the light that Christ has put in us. And we're called to stand together as God's people, allowing him to work in us in all that we do. Let's make it our prayer here this morning to truly bear Christ's light in thankfulness in all that we do. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, so many years ago, Lord, on that first Christmas day, you sent your light to live in this world. And that light shone brightly for a time. And then as you took your Son home, you continued to shine your light through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in the lives of your people who love you and who serve you. We thank you, Lord, for that light. And we pray that we may shine it in all that we do. Help us to recognize ways that we might veil your light today, Lord, through our own sinfulness, through our own shyness, through a fear of being able to speak about you to those that are around us, Lord, that we work with, that we go to school with, or that we surround ourselves with. Make us bold, Lord, in your name. Help us to speak the truth of your light, that you are the light of the world, and that you will one day return and you will make all things new. Lord, help us to experience your light so that we can share it with those who need to see your light, those who are living in the darkness, Lord. Call us into the light and call them into the light through us. We make this our prayer in your name. Amen.